Thank you all for coming out this afternoon. Protestant reformer Philip Melanchthon once said, "Human life without knowledge of history is nothing other than a perpetual childhood, nay, a permanent obscurity and darkness." This sentiment rings doubly true for the age in which Melanchthon found himself. Sweeping changes, rooted in dissatisfaction with the religious hierarchy of the time, were spreading into all areas of European society. The teachings of men such as Martin Luther and John Calvin were challenging the very fabric their societies were formed from, and each member of those societies was feeling the effects. In a time in which religious identity counted for so much, it is no surprise that the Jews of Europe found themselves cast as the quote-unquote other. To Catholics and reformers alike, the Jews became symbols of the heresies they struggled against, and as such, were often marginalized for their beliefs. At the same time, figures existed on both sides of the major confessional divide who consistently exhibited an affinity towards the Jews. As such, the relationship between Christians and Jews during the Reformation is difficult to quantify, but the question of what this relationship was founded on is vital. To ignore this question and its historical ramifications is to confine ourselves to the perpetual childhood against which Melanchthon warned. The pre-Reformation relationship between Jews and the Roman Catholic Church is similarly difficult. In the days leading up to the Reformation, the Jews were already largely persecuted in European society. As a community, they had been successively expelled from England in 1290, France in 1394, Spain in 1492, and Portugal in 1497. Incidences of anti-Jewish violence and massacres are recorded in the cities of Mainz, Worms, and Speyer as early as 1096, and again in other German cities in 1349 and 1350. Similar incidents occurred in virtually every Western European state. Beyond expulsion, Jews often had their property and assets taken from them as well. In England, shortly before the expulsion, King Henry III passed an edict declaring any and all land grants that had been received by the Jews to be null and void. In the same vein, the Cortes of the Spanish city of Valladolid forced Jewish creditors to sell properties seized from Christians. Officially, however, the doctrine of the Catholic Church was not anti-Jewish. Throughout the medieval period, the popes and upper hierarchy stuck very strictly to a policy that afforded the Jews a place in Christian society. The actions of violence against the Jews were committed in opposition to church teaching and were routinely decried by the Pope. In fact, scholars contend that in general, Christian heretics were far worse off in the hands of the church than Jews during the Reformation or during the Middle Ages. The majority of anti-Jewish sentiment was the result of local political and clerical maneuverings that sought to unify the people by presenting an other against whom they could rally, against heresy of both Jewish and Christian origin. This does not, however, let the church off the hook, for she must share some of the responsibility for the teachings put forward by her adherents, officially sanctioned or not. Rather, it is simply to acknowledge the nature of medieval anti-Judaism as having numerous causes that were religious in root, if not in nature. On the eve of the Protestant Reformation, numerous challenges were already facing the Catholic Church. The world was growing thanks to exploration, and new peoples and beliefs were being discovered. The Renaissance was at its peak, and the concepts of humanism were being touted in opposition to the scholastic method and tradition of the Church. The ideas of men such as John Wycliffe in England and Jan Hus in Bohemia appeared to be minor inconveniences to the Catholic Church, just two more in an endless stream of heresies. Yet they were precursors to the ideas that would shake the church to her core. Beginning with Martin Luther, and continued by men like Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin, the reformers applied emerging humanist thinking to the teaching of the church. Two of the doctrines that in many ways defined the Reformation movement were born out of this synthesis, sola scriptura and sola fidelis. Both of these shaped the way the reformers dealt not only with the Catholic Church, but also with the Jews. Sola scriptura, a Latin phrase meaning by scripture alone, refers to the Reformed tenet that the text of the Bible was the only guideline by which a Christian needed to live his or her life. Martin Luther himself said that one thing and one alone is necessary for life, justification and Christian liberty, and that is the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. Therefore, hold it certain and firmly established that the soul can do without everything except the word of God, without which none at all of its wants are provided for. This clearly shows the extent to which reformers believed in this doctrine. Papal decrees, council decisions, and the like had no authority for the reformer if they contradicted the words of Scripture. Likewise, sola fides, or by faith alone, declares that salvation is to be found not in the buying of indulgences or the adoration of saints and relics, but only in the belief that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to cover the stain of sin. To again quote Luther, "Even if I did all the penances possible, and many more besides, they would not be enough to atone for my past sins, let alone merit salvation. Christ's suffering is sufficient, and more than sufficient, as a satisfaction for sins committed. He was quick to accept me, and to permit his Father to totally cancel the debt which I had contracted, and which I was incapable of satisfying myself." Both of these doctrines were vital differences between the teachings of the Catholic Church and those of the Reformers. These teachings also brought the Reformers into conflict with the Jews. The Jewish belief that Jesus was not the Messiah was a direct affront to the doctrine of sola scriptura in the eyes of the Reformers. The Christian Bible containing the New Testament is very clear in its portrayal of Christ as the promised Jewish Messiah, and the Jews' seeming inability to accept this was a denial of the authority of Scripture. Likewise, the Jewish belief of ritual sacrifice as a way to cleanse sins, as well as their liturgical style of worship, was akin to the Catholic love of tradition and works over faith, and a rejection of sola fides. Aspects of humanism in the Reform movement may also have contributed to anti-Jewish attitudes. As the study of Hebrew religious works such as the Torah and the Talmud increased in an effort to more faithfully translate the Christian Bible, Christian humanists would claim superiority over the Jews even in the understanding of their own religion. A true look at the impact of the Reformation on anti-Jewish ideas would not be complete without examining the teachings of individual reformers. Luther's own views on the subject varied throughout his life and have been widely reported on. In 1523, Luther published the treatise that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, meant as a defense against Catholics who claimed he denied the virgin birth of Christ. In this writing, Luther comes off as exceedingly progressive in his views on the Jews, even going so far as to call them honored above all people. And to write in direct opposition to canonical law, you will find plenty of Christians, and indeed the greater part of them, who are worse in their secret belief than any Jew, heathen, Turk, or heretic. A heathen is just as much a man or a woman, God's good creation, as St. Paul, St. Peter, and St. Lucy, not to speak of a slack and spurious Christian. How then did Luther go from this to the following, published in The Jews and Their Lies in 1543? "Therefore, be on your guard against the Jews, knowing that wherever they have their synagogues, nothing is found but a den of devils, in which sheer self-glory, conceit, lies, blasphemy, and defaming of God and man are practiced most maliciously." Luther's view of the Jews was by no means static, and he waffled back and forth many times. In 1533, he still believed that the majority of Jews would be converted. And even later, he would express concern over the conditions of the Jews, over the conditions the Jews found themselves living in, forced into ghettos with upwards of 50 people to a house. The attitude he displayed in The Jews and Their Lies was a reaction to what he saw as extreme stubbornness and a refusal to accept the self-evident that Jesus was their promised Messiah. Another reformer, Martin Bucer, found himself embroiled in a debate with Landgrave Philip of Hesse over whether Jews should have any position in Christian society. Bucer maintained that Judaism could never be tolerated as a public religion due to its opposition to Christianity. It is vital to note that these rejections of the Jews focused exclusively on theological reasons and not ones of race. To the 16th century mind, the Jews were a religious group alone. That they could be anything else would seem ridiculous. The Reformers' argument with the Jews was on theological grounds, not physical. And a Jew, once converted, was as much a Christian as anyone else. In the Catholic Church, the result of the schism, with a large portion of its adherents, was a growing intolerance towards other religious groups living within Catholic-dominated lands. Heresy had always been dealt with severely, as evidenced by the harsh methods used in reining in the Cathars and Waldenses in France, and these same methods were used against reformers during the 1550s. In a manner similar to the way the reformers identified the Jews with the Catholics to justify their persecution, the Catholics did the same in comparing reformers to Jews. However, the Catholics focused on the Jewish rejection of images, the Mass, and the celibacy of the clergy in their comparisons. These all put the Jewish faith in opposition to the Catholic and in line with that of the Protestants, making the Jews a target for persecution. Neither were Catholic theologians immune from the anti-Jewish rhetoric spouted by so many reformers. John of Capistrano, a Franciscan preacher, encouraged violence against the Jews in Italy, Germany, and Eastern Europe. He taught that the Jews should have no positions of public authority over Christians, nor should they be allowed any social intercourse of any kind. Thomas Murner, another Franciscan, used the Jew as a symbol for heresy and willful ignorance in his writings. Dr. Johannes Eck, a theology professor from the University of Ingolstadt, revived the medieval claim that the Jews murdered and drained the blood of infants for use in ritual magic. In what one scholar termed probably the worst book by a truly first-rate mind in the Reformation era, Eck left no stone unturned in decrying the Jews as bringing judgment down upon Christianity when he published his Refutation of a Jew book. Even Desiderius Erasmus, the Catholic humanist so interested in reforming the church from within, had this to say about the Jews. "I see them as a nation full of the most tedious fabrications, who spread a kind of fog over everything. Talmud, Kabbalah, Tetragrammaton, Gates of Light, words, words, words. I would rather have Christ mixed up with SCOTUS than with that rubbish of theirs." Again, as with the Reformers, we must be careful to recognize the theological and not racial basis for these anti-Jewish sentiments. Not all interaction between the camps was as vile, though. While stopping short of praising the Jews, John Calvin exhibited an affinity for them, partially because of the Calvinist interest in deuterocanonical law. In the Netherlands, a country that was largely Calvinist, the Jews experienced some of the greatest toleration shown them. Likewise, on the Catholic side, the German Franciscan Conrad Pelikan was gracious in his treatment of the Jews, even praising the scribes who copied the Talmud for their diligence in ensuring that no faults were made, even down to the smallest quill stroke. John Eberlin, too, took a more lenient approach to Christian and Jewish interaction. Although he did not go so far as to suggest that the Jews be given the rights of citizenship, he called on all Christians to be friendly and neighborly towards them. The Jews have consistently, throughout their history, faced persecution, and the age of the Reformation was no exception. Their religious differences with Christians of all stripes marked them as a danger to the established order wherever they were. While not all Christians were ill-disposed towards the Jews, the rejection of Christian doctrine, implicit in adherence to Judaism, kept the Jews on the margins of society. It took decades for tolerance and religious pluralism to become acceptable, and some may argue that this has not been achieved yet even today. The sad fact is that although there was no marked increase in anti-Jewish sentiment during the Reformation, neither was there a decrease. All the Catholics and Protestants, fighting and arguing for tolerance of their own beliefs, were unwilling to give it to those who needed it the most. The study of the treatment of the Jews during this period can teach valuable lessons. Lessons we would do well to heed, lest we become like Melanchthon's child, stumbling around in the darkness of our own past.